Good morning. If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to take it out and turn to the book of Matthew. First book of our New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll be focusing our attention on this passage this morning. An interesting song Steve chose before our sermon this morning. Maybe a subtle message he's trying to send me. It won't be very long. Well, that's a check that Steve has written. We'll see if I can cash it. Thank you for being here. It's good to see everybody. Has it really just been 1 week since we were all in this building together? This week felt familiar to me. I don't know if it did to you as well. Reports of bad weather headed our way. And so we all make the necessary preparations. It comes. And then you start to hear from friends or family that, hey, some people are in bad shape. Some are even evacuating to get to somewhere that is safer. And then, before too long, you start to realize from the news and from things you're hearing that this is a bigger deal than anyone expected it to be. Much worse, much more destructive than anybody anticipated. And then you see the most horrible of the results, the images of gutted homes and stories, tragic stories of people that have lost their lives. All that felt familiar to me. Other things were familiar as well. The frantic rush to check on everybody, people reaching out using texting and calling and Facebook to make sure everyone's okay. What needs are there? And when there are needs, people willing to step up quickly, willing to offer whatever they can do, their time, help, transportation, a home to someone who is in need, lending a hand whenever possible. Even yesterday, we had an emergency damage repair crew that showed up at Barbara's house. Not all young men, by the way, Steve. Some older men as well that showed up to help out. All of that seemed familiar as well. Now, fortunately, Winter Storm Uri, yes, that's what it was called, if you heard that or not, was not as destructive, we're thankful for that, as Hurricane Harvey was for us 3.5 years ago. But again, it was reminiscent, and maybe there were some things that it forced us to think about that we thought about in that fateful week in August of 2017, like our own helplessness against the forces of nature, that the storms, the weather, the temperature, that is all in God's hand, that he just snaps his fingers or whistles or gives the word and these things happen. It is really, with all of our modern technology and our great infrastructure, it doesn't take much to bring us to our knees. I don't know if you saw the report like I did. Now they're saying that we were seconds away, maybe minutes away from enough power plants going down that the whole state of Texas would have been in the dark, maybe for months that it would take to repair everything. Whether that's true or not is not the point. I think we all realize after a week like this week, it doesn't take much. We are really much more helpless than we would care to admit. But it also, this week, weeks like this, forces us to think about our needs in maybe a different way. What do we need, really? Food, water, and warmth? For many of you, that was what you were thinking about this week. Food, water, and warmth. Do I have food? Do I have water? Can I stay warm? Some of you, I think we're pretty cold. Living in your house for a few days, no power, and check up on you, you say, well, we're fine. You're fine? It's a different perspective, perhaps, than what we normally have. And, of course, it helps us to appreciate having the things that we need when, in fact, we do have them. And so in light of all this, I'm probably not the only one that thought of this passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in which Jesus talks about both our relationship to the all-powerful, all-present God and our relationship to the things that we need. In fact, I know I'm not the only one that thought of this passage. I saw Albert refer to this passage earlier in the week, and just so happens to be the case that this was the passage that we were slated to study in our young adults class on the Sermon on the Mount this week. And I think we can all benefit from looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, looking at it together. It's a passage that offers, like many things Jesus says, both comfort and a challenge, if we are willing to hear it, and if we understand it correctly, which can be a little bit of an issue. I think this is a passage that has been misunderstood, and so what we want to do is understand what Jesus is saying. So what we'll do is we'll read the passage together. I'll give you two things that Jesus is not saying in this passage, and I'll give you two things that Jesus is saying, and then we'll wrap it up for this morning. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. Read with me, please, the words of our Lord and Master. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A couple things that Jesus is not saying, I think important clarifications to make. Jesus is not saying in this passage that we have just read, live carefree, there's nothing to worry about. That is not my message this morning, especially after a week like this, and I don't believe it is Jesus' message. Jesus' teaching here, as well as throughout the Sermon on the Mount and really throughout his ministry, the words we have recorded of his, Jesus' teaching is radical. We don't want to miss that. Sermon on the Mount is one of the easiest places for us to start to rationalize some of Jesus' teaching and say, oh, well, surely he doesn't mean this. Surely he can't be saying something as hard and as challenging as what it seems like. So let's just find some ways to rationalize, explain it away, sweep it under the rug so we don't have to be pushed to such high expectations. That's a danger in reading the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teaching is radical. However, Jesus' teaching is also in touch with the human condition. In fact, it reaches to the heart of the human condition. Jesus was aware of the pain, the struggle, the fear, the difficulty that it is to be human in a fallen world. In fact, maybe Jesus knew that better than any of us know that. He knows that. He's a present tense verb. Jesus knows what it means to be human. He knows what it is to struggle, to experience anguish. All you have to do is think later on in the same Gospel of Matthew to Jesus face down in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating perhaps drops of blood, crying out to God in his agony. Now, Jesus is not saying, live carefree, there's nothing to worry about. In fact, the whole point of the passage is about the things that God knows, he says, we need. He knows we need food and water and clothing. That's one of the difficult things, in fact, about interpreting or understanding this passage today is realizing the people Jesus was speaking to had a much harder time than we do finding regular daily access sometimes to food and to water and to warm clothing. God knows that these things are necessary. And so when he says, okay, look at the birds, they don't work, they don't gather, and yet they eat all they want, Jesus' point is not a point of imitation. Be like the birds who don't work, don't gather, and then yet get to eat. Yes, God is our creator, as he is the creator of birds and lilies, but we were made special. We were made in God's image. We were given this privilege, which comes with it a responsibility to, as the Bible talks about in many places, work, provide, care for others, so on and so forth. And so, even this same word, worry or care, is used throughout the New Testament to talk about the concerns that we should have. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the cares that a single person has for the things of the Lord and the cares that a married person has for his wife. Both of those things are good and godly cares, concerns. In fact, in Philippians, the same book where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, he uses the same word about Timothy, that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Christians in Philippi. And he is praising Timothy for that, of course. Jesus is not saying in Matthew 6, live carefree, there's nothing to worry about. Jesus is also not saying in Matthew chapter 6, you put God first, and he'll give you all the things that you want. This may be a fairly popular interpretation among those that use Jesus to preach a false gospel of what we might call health and wealth. Joel Osteen is easy to pick on, especially if you live here in the shadow of his temple over at Lakewood. But notice from a devotional on his website how he refers to and talks about this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is dated January 2012 in the context of talking about setting goals and trying to accomplish things in the new year. He says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, Mr. Osteen says, the key in this verse, seek first the kingdom. In other words, don't seek the blessing, seek the one who blesses. Don't be consumed by things. Don't chase after money, fame, fortune, or a bigger this or that. Instead, chase after God. Doesn't sound too bad, I guess. I'll keep going here. If you seek him first, then all of his blessings will be added unto you. Not a few things, not a half a dozen things. God is the God of abundance. And he says all things. In other words, when you keep him first place, you won't be able to contain all the good things that he will bring across your path. Interesting. And some of that sounds good, and there is somewhat of a, it may seem like a clever wisdom to that, right? I mean, you know, we know that you can't just seek after things and get them. But you go after God, God's the source of the things, and so you go after God, you'll get the things, right? One question that would raise is, even if that is true, well, what is it that I'm really seeking in the end? What am I after? What's the motivation? Is it really God, to know him, or is it the things that I believe that God will give me? The other question would be, obviously, is that even what God promises? And if it is, that's hard to square with reality. Again, just think back to a week like this or a week like we had 3.5 years ago. Reality doesn't seem to match up with what Mr. Osteen is promising here. And not only does it ignore, I think, the facts of reality, but it also conveniently misses the context of Matthew 6, as well as that little small word in chapter 6, verse 33, these things. All these things, Jesus says, will be added unto you, which he has just clearly said refers to the things that God knows we need, food, water, and clothing. No, Jesus is not saying, put God first, he'll give you all the things you want. He's also not saying, live carefree, there's nothing to worry about. So what is Jesus saying in this important passage in Matthew chapter 6? The first thing I will suggest to you is that Jesus is saying, choose to worship and trust God, not things. We should pay attention to the fact that this passage we just read is in the context of other things going on. In fact, you may have mentioned, I'm sure Alex did, he's always good at this sort of thing, the first words we read in verse 25 are "for this reason," or "therefore." Well, for what reason? What for? And that would take us back at least, if not farther, to verses 19 to 24, where Jesus basically in three different ways says the same thing. Verse 19, he starts talking about where your treasure is, that is what you value, what's important to you, where you invest, where your treasure is, either on earth, temporary things, things of the world, or in heaven, eternal things, the things of God. There your heart will be also. It's about where is your value, where is your desire, your affections, the ultimate source of motivation on earth or in heaven, of the things of man and the things of God, Jesus is saying. In verse 22, he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. It really is about focus. He says your eye is healthy. That means singular-minded, undistracted, unbroken, a singular whole focus on God, of course, and important things, well, then your whole body will be full of light. Distracted, divided attentions and focus leads to darkness. And then maybe most clearly in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Choosing one or the other. You're either worshiping, you're serving God, or you're serving money, he says in verse 24. So we choose, Jesus has just made clear, where we put our value, our heart, our focus, our devotion on things of this world or on the things of God. And so in light of this, Jesus says, therefore, for this reason, do not worry about the material things, what you will eat or drink or put on. Jesus is saying that worry that he's talking about, worry is the worship of another god. And there's a few ways in which he elaborates on that in this passage, that the sin of worry, and yes, it is a sin, I think we should point out, the sin of worry is idolatry in that it, for one, it reduces life to one thing that life is not all about. That's what idolatry is, isn't it? It's taking something that's not God and exalting it to the place of God. That's what worry does. That's what Jesus says in verse 25. Is not life more than, and then you fill in the blank. That's a statement about idolatry. Is not life more than whatever it is that we are seeking after? More than money? More than clothing? More than pleasure? Life is more. But worry also denies God in a few different ways. Worry denies God's role as the creator and the sustainer of life. I think this is the first point of the comparison to the birds and to the lilies, right? God is their creator. He is our creator. He is the sustainer of life. And so to worry is to deny him that role. But the examples go farther than that, because it's not just that God is our creator as he is their creator. God is faithful to humans that he has made in his image. That's really the point. It's a point of you're not like the birds or the lilies. They're taken care of. How much more God values humans, the crown of his creation. You could even take that further to talking about God's people. The psalmist says, and I apologize for not remembering which psalm it is, but you can look it up. Use Google. I have been young and now I am old, the psalmist says, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken or the righteous person begging for bread. God takes care of his people, but to worry denies him of his role as the faithful creator. And it also reveals a lack of trust in God, worry does. O ye of little faith, Jesus says. And so this is, worry is a sin of idolatry, the worship of things rather than the worship of God. And so the whole point of this passage is to point us to where our affections and our priority and our worship should be. In fact, you could take this whole passage that we've read, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and you could cut out basically everything in the middle and just have the very simple formula that Jesus is expressing, the not this, but that. How would that go? Verse 25, do not be worried. And then he says all this stuff about worry. And then verse 33, there's the but. So do not be worried, but, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what this is really about. The kingdom of God and his righteousness being our priority. Now, what does that mean? Now, the kingdom, talked about a lot in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout really the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a place. The kingdom of God is his rule. It is his reign. It is his authority as the king. And so to seek his kingdom is to seek obedience to him, loyalty to him, that his will becomes our will. What is his righteousness? His righteousness is the restoration of relationship between God and man that man forfeited by sinning against God. All of us have broken that relationship. God's righteousness is being restored to him and then living in his light, living in his will, in fellowship with him. We seek first, as our first response, and as our ultimate priority, to do God's will, that is to obey him, and to live in fellowship with him, his kingdom, his righteousness. So in any given situation, whether that's an unprecedented disaster or just normal everyday life, our first and our all-consuming focus is, how can I obey God? And that's opposed to, of course, the natural primary reaction and concern for us, which is, well, what do I want? What do I need? What's good for me in this situation? Okay. It's a totally different worship that Jesus is challenging us to. But this devotion, this worship, obviously, and Jesus points out, requires trust. It requires faith. It's inseparable from trust. Because when we devote ourselves to God and say, it's not about me, I'm going to try to obey God, that's going to be what I'm all about. Well, what about all the things that I need? Kind of like leaving all those to the side to go after God and to obey him. Well, it's because I trust in God. I have faith that he will take care of me, that he is my creator, that he is my provider, that he is faithful to his promises. And if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added, God knows what you need, well, then I seek to obey God and I have trust that my needs will be provided for. Again, that's in contrast with this seeking of our own, in which we'll never be satisfied. We always will be wanting more. We're always scratching and clawing and staying up late at night worrying and always consumed with, what am I going to get? Or can I get what I want? Jesus' point is make obedience to God and fellowship with him the all-consuming priority of your life, and trust in him to provide what we need. Second thing I'll suggest to you that Jesus is saying is to focus on what we are facing today. Interestingly enough, the big verse in 33, seek first the kingdom, is not the final word of Jesus' conversation about worry. He goes on to say one more thing in verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is a different angle, I think, on the conversation. And Jesus seems to be highlighting the ever-important distinction between the things that we can control and deal with, and the things that are outside of our control, that we cannot do a single thing about. And notice that verse 34, one of the reasons why I think it's so important to highlight it is because Jesus is acknowledging in verse 34 the difficulties of life that we face when? Today. We all have them. But Jesus is acknowledging that, while at the same time urging us not to become consumed with the worries of tomorrow. Worries that I think Jesus is saying are potential. That means they're not realized. They are maybe hypothetical concerns, maybe even imaginary concerns of tomorrow. No, Jesus says, there's enough to think about and worry about today, things that are in our control. This sort of worry is unproductive, at least. Jesus says that. Which of you, by worrying, can do anything? Your translation may say, add a cubit to your stature. Translation may say, add a year or a day to your life. Our lives are not improved at all by worrying. In fact, if anything, not only is it unproductive, it's counterproductive. Maybe because it harms us, which I think we would recognize that. But if nothing else, we're spending mental energy and focus and concern on things that we can do nothing about that are in the future, if at all. And there are things happening right now that we can deal with, things that need to be done, things that need to be concerned about, things that we can be doing, and we're ignoring those because we're wrapped up in what's out there. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble. There is work to do today. Each of us has enough going on. We're all trying to obey God the best we can, battling against sin, avoiding temptation, trying to be better people every day, caring for other people, loving our spouses, raising our kids, caring for our parents, working in the world, providing for our families, representing God on a daily basis in a difficult environment. And all that's just like normal. That's like baseline. But the odds are that at any given moment, most of us are also dealing with something bigger than that, something added on to that, something extra. Death in the family, a diagnosis, power outage, a flood, property damage, some sin that has been done to us or that we are still recovering from ourselves, some struggle. There's enough trouble to deal with today. What we unfortunately do too often is pile on top of that the worries of tomorrow, the worries of what might happen, the what ifs, when the truth is we don't know what will happen. And even if we did, which, by the way, thank God that we don't know the troubles of tomorrow. Even if we did, there's nothing that we could do about them. Now, I think Jesus is saying life is hard. Life is hard. We cannot afford to make it harder by carrying the burden of anxiety of what may happen in the future. That takes us away from the things that need to be done today, and those are the things that are in God's hands, not ours. In our hands is the present. So, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying in this passage that God and not things should be our worship, priority, devotion, and trust. Jesus is also saying, I believe, that today and not tomorrow should receive our focus, energy, and concern. Here's the question I have for you as we wrap up this morning. These two things, are they harder to do when things are tough, or are they harder to do when things are easy? Are we more aware? Are we more aware of our dependence on God when the power's out and the lights and the heat won't come on? Or when we have all the comforts thoughtlessly pumped into our homes and have nothing to worry about? Or, we might ask, is it easier to take life, as we say, a day at a time when we're staring at the monster right in front of our face? Or when it's smooth sailing and clear skies ahead? The irony of this, perhaps the truth, I think, that there is a benefit that we receive when we are squeezed in some way, whether by loss of power or by a pandemic or financial hardship or a flood. There's a benefit to that. notice and just listen to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. 11 verses here that I want to read all of, where Moses is talking to the Israelites as they are transitioning from a very difficult and trying period into what will be, at least should be, a comfortable and pleasant period in their history. And notice what Moses says, the words of God, of course, about that past and that future. Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments that I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which your Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God, verse 7, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. When things are hard, like they were for the Israelites, we are humbled, we are tested. And it reminds us that true life is not in things. And that even true life is not even in surviving. But true life is in hearing and walking in the divine word of God. That's what it means to truly live. When we're tested, when we're squeezed, we're reminded of that. Perhaps you were reminded of that this week. And so maybe, just maybe, the difficulty that we have is, well, what happens when things are not so hard anymore? What happens when we have the springs and fountains of water that you don't even have to boil before you drink it? What happens when we have the wheat and the barley and the aisles full again of everything that we could need and much, much, much more? What happens when we have plenty and are lacking for nothing? Maybe that's when we need Matthew 6, 25, 34 most of all. Because whether we have a little, whether we have a lot, the following things are still true. God knows what we need, and he will provide what we need. Life is more than food and clothing. We must choose to worship God. If we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping other things. Tomorrow is outside of our control, and there is work to do today, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And again, what does that mean but to prioritize the obedience of the king and fellowship with our God? That's what we can do today. We can obey God. Whatever else is outside of our control, we can do that. We can obey God. Let's all think right now, what can I do to obey God today? Maybe I need to do some work to provide for my family, to take care of things so that others can be cared for. Maybe there's somebody here that I can look out, find their need, and assist them as a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe there's a sin in my life that I need to make right by confessing to someone and getting help. Maybe I need to do a better job loving my spouse, loving my children. Maybe you need to obey God this morning by taking that first step of submitting to Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, to enter into His fellowship and to walk in His light. Seek first His kingdom, to obey the King and His righteousness, to have fellowship with Him. And if we can help you in some special way to do that this morning, please come to the front as we stand.
What will you do with Jesus?